The date is unknown. The place is, I believe, Blairsville, Georgia. Anybody heard of it? It's about 600 and some odd people. So if you haven't heard of it, it's not surprising. It's this tiny little town in the heart of the Bible Belt of America, and according to this story, the town had historically been a dry town. No alcohol. That type of dry. And for some reason, a bar was going to open right on Main Street. There's plans to open up this bar on Main Street. And upon hearing this news, the only church in town organized an all-night prayer meeting. And in that prayer meeting, they were asking and begging God to intervene. The congregation had told people in the community about their plans. And that night, while they were praying, a storm came up and lightning struck the building that the bar was going to be in and burned it to the ground. The owner of the bar sued the church, claiming that their prayers of this congregation were responsible for the burning down of the bar. The church hired a lawyer, claiming that they were not responsible. And after hearing both sides, the judge said this: "No matter how I decide this case, one thing is clear. The bar owner believes in prayer and the church does not." This morning I got a question for you. Do you believe in prayer? Do you believe in the power of prayer? Are we a church that believes in prayer? If the same thing happened to our church, would we take responsibility or would we think it was a coincidence? How would you view that? In order for a tree to be full, healthy, and growing, it must send its roots firmly into the earth. Our roots as believers must firmly be planted in Christ. He is the vine, we are the branches. Our behavior, what we say, what we do, and our character, our integrity, are directly related to the invisible part, the part of our roots, our spiritual life, our relationship with Jesus. And when our spiritual roots are shallow, we will struggle. We will struggle with our behaviors and our character because they are directly linked to our spiritual life. And if we are going to experience the abundant life of God, that the abundant life that God desires, the one that He desires for us to bless us with, then we need to grow spiritually. We need to grow deep in Him. As our roots go down into Christ, our behavior and our character will begin to change as we grow more and more like Christ. If we are not changing to be more like Christ, we are just not growing. We have become stagnant. Using the tree or plant illustration, perhaps we are root bound. A plant that is root bound may look good for a while, but will not grow, will eventually start to suffer and die. But fortunately, God wants us to have an abundant life, a fruitful life. So to help nudge us along, God has given us these practices called spiritual disciplines. And these spiritual disciplines help us grow spiritually. These are the same practices that Jesus did when He walked here on this earth. Now, by themselves, these spiritual disciplines will not change anything in your life. Instead, they have been made available to God they make us available to God. There it is. They make us available to God to be changed by Him. And that's what we should desire. And today we're looking at the spiritual discipline of prayer. This is leading towards our weekend of prayer and fasting. So we're not going to... Prayer is such a massive topic. I'm not covering all of it today. But we're going to add more to it next week when we talk about fasting. We're going to add to it on the weekend when we're doing prayer and fasting. So prayer catapults us into the frontier of the spiritual life. Of all the spiritual disciplines, prayer is the most central because it ushers us into a perpetual community with the Father. Prayer is life creating. It is life changing. And it amazingly can be done by anyone, believers and unbelievers. Some people may say, how can an unbeliever pray? Well, I was an unbeliever when I prayed and asked Christ to accept me. All people can pray. This is the amazing thing about this discipline. It is so crucial that we understand it. And prayer is not only life-creating and life-changing and can be done by everyone. Prayer launches us into the spiritual world as we seek to have a conversation with God Himself. And so we can communicate with God. And when we pray, we are engaging God in one of the deepest conversations we will ever have. Prayer opens the door to our learning, to our understanding of what God wants for us in our lives, in the lives of our family and our friends, in the lives of people around us in our community. And ultimately, when we engage in prayer, we have the opportunity to call upon the most powerful person in our lives, God. We have the opportunity to change the world along with ourselves if we are willing to open ourselves to God. And I find it interesting that the disciples could have asked for anything in the world. Absolutely anything in the world when they were with Jesus. They walked with Him for 3 years. They saw Him in action. And yet, Luke tells us these words in chapter 11. One day, Jesus was praying in a certain place. And when He had finished, one of His disciples said to Him, "Lord, teach us to pray, just as John taught his disciples." These 12 men could have asked for literally anything, but instead they asked Jesus to teach them to pray. They had seen miracle after miracle, healing after healing. They could have asked for the power to do all of those things. They had seen the blind, the deaf, the dead healed, but they asked for prayer. They had seen Jesus feed 5,000 people. They could have asked for wisdom. They could have asked for all sorts of things. But they asked, "Teach us to pray." You see, these men grew up in the temple and then in the synagogues. They were religious men. They knew all about prayer. The times of prayer, when to pray, the Sabbath prayers, all of these things. They weren't just looking for an easy answer. They noticed something different about Jesus. They noticed that when Jesus, his prayer life was different. They saw Him pray at different times of the day, in different situations. They saw all of these things. They saw Him pray during crisis. They saw Him pray during when they were needs, when he was tired, when he wanted reconnection and wisdom from his father. They saw all of this. And whenever or whatever the situation, the response from Jesus was to pray, to go talk to the Father. And the disciples noticed that Jesus looked forward to praying and hungered for it. They saw that somehow prayer fed Jesus' soul the way food nourished their bodies. And as a result, the disciples wanted what Jesus had. They wanted their heart, their soul, their mind to be nourished by prayer in the same way that Jesus was nourished by prayer. So how do we get started in prayer? How do we do it? I believe that many people struggle with starting with the starting point of prayer. They don't know how to start, along with what to pray for, or how long do I pray, and so on. There's all these questions that we have about prayer. The idea of spending 6 hours in prayer is intimidating, so I don't know how to do that. Maybe I won't attend. It doesn't include the deeper issues of prayer, of God's response and presence in our prayers. Many of us say that we want to pray and believe it's effective, but oftentimes we feel defeated before we even get started. Or we start, and a few moments later we find our minds being about our grocery list or something else that needs to be done, or the squeaky stair, or the what to have for lunch. That one right there plagues me, not just on Sundays. We think about last night's ball game or the Olympic events that are going on right now, a housework that needs to be done, meetings that we need to take place, the hungry rumblings within our stomach, the myriad of other thoughts and wanderings of our minds. It's almost like so many of us suffer from a form of spiritual ADD when it comes to prayer. We start and our minds go a bazillion places. I find myself doing this. I start praying and suddenly I am thinking all about what to make for my next meal, whether it's lunch or supper or a snack or whatever it is. You may pick up on my idea of food in this. So what do we do? What do we do when we catch ourselves? Well, long ago, I realized that when my mind wanders, I would get down on myself. I would pick on myself. I would get angry with myself. I would berate myself. I couldn't focus. And that's the wrong approach. What I now do is just simply cut myself some slack. I don't berate myself. I just catch myself and move back to prayer. See, too often we stifle ourselves and we don't allow God to work through our shortcomings. We think our prayers need to have wonderful and flowery words, but if that isn't you, then don't worry about it. Do you have beautiful flowery words in your speech that you have and your conversations with others? If that's you, well, then perhaps that's your prayer life. But if it's not, then don't worry about it. God wants you to talk to Him just as you are, not as how you think someone else would like you to talk to God. Speaking to God is going to Him with what is in your heart, not what you think others expect you to say. We think our prayers should be a certain number of minutes long, and if we don't hit that time limit, we feel like we've bombed on our prayer life. Did you know that the average Christian prays for 5 minutes a day? Yet when we start out, we feel guilty because we've not been praying. We set these lofty, often obtainable goals, especially when we hear of some of the greats of our church history. When we think of Martin Luther, who said, "I have so much business that I cannot get on without spending 3 hours daily in prayer with my Lord." John Wesley spent a minimum of 2 hours a day in prayer. And we hear this and we go, "Man, that's what I want. But that's a long time. Who's got time for that?" We hear these stories and we begin to think that we should be doing the same thing. And on day one, we say, "Okay, we're going to pray for 1 hour." And after 3 minutes, we're prayed out. And we fall short and we tend to beat ourselves up and we give up on praying altogether. But that is not what we should be doing. I'm not a runner. I'm not sure if you could tell that, but I'm not a runner. In fact, I've most recently said, I don't run for anything unless I absolutely have to. I mean, if you and I were in the forest and there was a bear, you have nothing to worry about. You really don't, because you're going to outrun me, guaranteed. I'm not a runner, but if I decided that I was going to be one, I know that it would be foolish to set out by start running 5 kilometers a day. That sounds reasonable, doesn't it? If I'm going to do a marathon, which is like 40-some kilometers, I could do 5 in the first day, sure. Honestly, I might be able to walk 5 kilometers, but run for an entire distance of 5 kilometers? That is not happening. And it's the same with our prayer life. The key is to just start praying. It is more important to start praying than it is to pray for hours. To set time aside and spend time in prayer every single day. Take 2 minutes or 5 minutes. Just spend time with God, but do it every day. And when you begin thinking about our needs and our need to prayer or to pray, we need to start with the fundamentals and begin to strengthen ourselves as we seek to draw closer to God in prayer. It's all great until we hear Paul's command in 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. Be joyful always. Pray continually. Give thanks in all circumstances, for this is God's will for you in Christ Jesus. I'll be honest, this passage, what a discouraging passage. This is really discouraging. It seems impossible. Always, continually, in all circumstances, this is God's will for your life. I'm a failure. How in the world can we do this? How can we do this? It seems impossible. And when we think always, continually, and in all circumstances, we're setting ourselves up for failure. Because as the day moves on, we realize how many times that we've forgotten to pray about one thing or after another. And so it can become easy. It may be better. A better word for us is too convenient to give up. Give up on prayer. But please don't do that. So how do we deal with a passage like this and not get discouraged and want to give up? If talking and thinking of God can't be every conversation and every thought in the forefront of your mind, then perhaps it should be always peeking over and ready to take place when you are done concentrating or talking about what you need to talk about. Do you understand what I'm saying? You might think that prayer without ceasing, as communicating with God on one line while also talking or taking calls on another line. And as soon as you're done with that line, you go back to God. Even when you are talking on the other line, you don't lose your awareness of the need to return your attention to the Lord. And so praying without ceasing means you never stop the conversation with God. You are simply having frequent interruptions. You never stop talking to God. You just restart the conversation whenever you can. You pray without stopping, without ceasing. There's just lots of interruptions. This is a great way to look at this verse. Just keep your phone lines open. Another way is to view prayer as having a conversation on a walkie-talkie with God. Even when we are busy doing something, we are still on the line of the walkie-talkie so that when God speaks to us or when we speak to Him, we are ready and able and willing to listen and to speak to Him. You see, when we pray, we sometimes feel that we need to tap the shoulder of a very busy God. A very busy God who needs to be reminded of something important. Something that we think that He's supposed to be doing. And we sense that we need to nudge God along by our prayers, by telling Him what to do. But we behave as though the outcome of our prayers depends upon us. We ask God to do what we want Him to do, and then we persist to ask God to conform to our wills when the answers don't come as we would like them to be. We usually end up angry at God because that's not what we're supposed to do. A different approach would be to slow ourselves down and begin the process of learning to listen to God, so that instead of our tapping God on His shoulder, we are anticipating and waiting and wanting God to come to us and tap us on the shoulder and to get our attention. This is like Samuel. Young Samuel. God was calling him in the middle of the night. And he would get up and run to Eli and say, "What is it? What do you want?" And Eli said, "I didn't call you, boy. Go back to bed." And after doing that a couple of times, finally Eli realized it was God calling the young boy. And the next time God called Samuel, he was ready to hear from God, anticipating His voice. And in 1 Samuel 3, we read, "And Samuel said, 'Speak, for your servant is listening.'" That is our approach. We need sometimes to just stop trying to tell God stuff and say, "Speak, your servant is listening." Sometimes we feel like we are not worthy to bother God with our problems. He is too busy, too important to listen to us. But nothing could be further from the truth. Yes, God is important and He has literally a billion things on His plate. But you are His child. He loves you, and he wants to spend time with you. Back when the telegraph was the fastest means of long-distance communication, there was a story about a young man who applied for a job at as a Morse code operator. When he arrived, he entered into a large, noisy office, and in the background, a telephone clacked away in the background. A sign at the reception counter instructed the job applicant to fill out a form and to wait until they were called. And the young man completed his form and he sat down with seven other applicants. After a minute, the young man stood up, crossed the room, opened the door to that inner office and walked right in. Now the other applicants, they wondered what was going on. Nobody had called him. And they began to talk and concluded that he would be disqualified for not following the instructions. Within a few minutes, the young man emerged from the office, escorted by the interviewer who announced, "Gentlemen, thank you for coming. The job has been filled by this young man here." Now the other applicants, they began to grumble and complain, "Wait a minute. He was the last one here. We haven't been interviewed. We haven't even been called. What is going on? This is not fair." And the employer responded, "All the time that you have been sitting here, the telegraph has been ticking out the following message in Morse code. If you understand this message, then come right in. The job is yours." None of you heard it. None of you understood it. This young man did, and so the job is his. You see, that guy was in tune with what was happening around him. Are we? Are we aware of what God wants in our life? Are we listening? Have we taken the time to stop and say, "Lord, speak, for your servant is listening"? Because prayer is a conversation. It is a conversation of us talking and us listening. I know that there are some people who converse with people and all they do is talk and they never stop to listen to what the other person is saying. And often that is what our prayer life is like. But God wants to communicate with us as well. Are we aware of what God wants for our lives? Are we following through? If we are, we need to go to Him in boldness and ask for what you feel is right to ask for. If not, then take the next few moments to dedicate yourself to seeking and following God's leading. And it's my hope and my desire that we would be a church that can discern God's leading in our lives and in our church. Now, I feel like I've barely touched on the surface of prayer, but I'm looking at the clock and it's telling me that we're almost done. Thankfully, I've got next week and a weekend after that with some additional teaching on this, but our time is coming to a close, and I want to give you some very practical steps, some ideas, some ways to enter into prayer. And before I do that, I want to once again remind you, Saturday, February 19th, there's the date, from 9 to 3 is our day of prayer and fasting here for the church. I encourage you to come out and spend the day with us. Just contact us. Let us know that you're planning to attend. So here are some ideas for patterns for prayer. You can use these acronyms as a way to enter into prayer. And I'm going to give you two of them. The first word is ACTS: adoration, confession, thanksgiving, and supplication. And the second one is just, ironically, the word pray. praise, repentance, ask, and yield. These are two pretty easy things and ways to remember what we do during prayer. They're similar, yet they have a profound differences. You'll also note that many biblical prayers start off with praise to God and follow a similar pattern. And we see many of the psalmists, Nehemiah's prayer in the book of Nehemiah, as well as Daniel's prayer in Daniel chapter 9, they follow these patterns. Now, I equate adoration and praise. This is an effective way to lead yourself into prayer. So when you start your pray the way Nehemiah did. When he said in Nehemiah chapter 1, O Lord, God of heaven, great and awesome God, who keeps his covenant of love with those who love him and obey his commands. You see, Nehemiah recognized God's greatness and just how awesome God is and how he tells God exactly what he is thinking. This is how prayer starts. He lifts up God's name in praise. And when you start out praying, instead of rushing to what you want God to do for you, start by telling God why you believe he is so awesome. Tell him how you adore him. Remember, the word adore means to love deeply and intensely, to regard with a deep, rapturous love. Try to express that to God first. Praise him. Worship him. Give him the reverence that is due him. Then move on to confessing. It's what Nehemiah did next. In the next verse of Nehemiah chapter 1, it says this: I confess the sins we Israelites, including myself and my father's house, have committed against you. He moved on to confession, and he confessed the sins of the nation, of his own sins, of the sins of his family. And he wanted to make his life right with God. And confession is not easy. But it's only done through prayer. Nehemiah admitted that the people he had been, they'd been so disobedient to God. And then he humbled himself before God. And next we thank God for the blessings of life. The life that he has given us. We should look at our lives and see what is good? How has God blessed us? This causes us to focus on what we do have and not what we don't have. The amazing blessings in each and every one of our lives. The final step is supplication, or simply ask. Supplication means to humbly ask, to implore, or even beg for something. And it is in this stage where Nehemiah asked God for something. He asked God to give him success in going to the king so that he may return to Jerusalem and help rebuild the walls. It is in this part that we often tell God what we want. But we need to be able, or we need to be asking God what he wants in our lives as well. And when we do that, we can do the final stage of the prayer acronym. We are to yield to God's will. We need to know what God's will is in order to know his will. We must connect with him. That's the only way to know that. And this is what prayer is all about. Being connected with God in an active relationship. Now we're going to talk more about this next week when we look at the spiritual discipline of fasting. But today I want us to close in prayer. We're right on time. It's noon. But I want each and every one of us to spend just a minute or two in silent prayer, trying to follow these things. Shirley, could you back up to one of the acronyms? There we are. Pick one of them and pray in this manner. And when we've had a chance to do that, then I will close in prayer. Father God, you are amazing. I am so grateful that you are God. You alone are awesome. Father, I'm so thankful that you love me, that you are so faithful. Father, all of who you are is just amazing. You are creator, you are sustainer, you are my friend, you are my God, you are everything. Father, I am a sinner, and I have fallen short. And I confess that to you. And I ask for your forgiveness. And I am so thankful that you are willing to forgive because of who you are. Father, this morning I ask that you would bless this congregation, those who are in person and those who are online, that you would bless each and every one of them in their beginning of this spiritual discipline of prayer. Encourage them each day to pray, to commune with you. I ask that as they do this, that you would bless their time, that you would speak to them, that you would speak to me, that you would speak to our church as we gather in a couple of weeks, that you would speak to us even before then to guide and direct us. Father, this is what we need. We need your direction. We need your will in our lives. And we yield to what you are asking us to do. Guide and direct us, Father. May your Spirit tug upon our hearts and nudge us into what you would have us be, men and women who love you, who share that with others around them, who serve you at every opportunity. This we pray in Jesus' precious name. Amen.